Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Speaking of God's wonderful gifts, none more precious than His Word. We would be incapable of understanding our times. We would be people who would be frantically pulling our hair out if it were not for the revealed Word of God that lets us understand the days we live in and the experiences we have. I want to direct your attention this morning by way of introduction to the 11th verse of the third chapter. The 10th verse of the third chapter. I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Now, exercise in it and travail is a reference to the former verses that we have just studied, which speaks of seasons of time. And please understand with me that predominantly when we're talking about these seasons of time, we're talking about the activity of God in moving the world through its historical eras. That's predominantly what we're talking about. Those are very large seasons. They may comprise 3, 5 to 10 generations. These seasons are cyclical. They revolve. And that's why Solomon says, that which hath been will be, and that which is hath been. That demands that we be students of history, because history will repeat itself. And we need to be prepared to walk through those seasons and those times. And Solomon recognizes those seasons as a travail which God hath put upon us to be exercised with. The word travail means a laborious labor. These seasons are not always easy times. They may be very, very difficult times. Think of that precious generation that came through the Depression. Think of that generation that came through World War II. These men and women who served us so sacrificially. And today we ride on the backs of the sacrifice and the industry and the labors of those people. None of them got to enjoy the fruit of their travail. We enjoy the fruit of their travail. And that's why Solomon says, as he reflects on these seasons of the year, that it's a travail that God has given us to be exercised or to be labored within, burdened with. They are difficult, difficult times. We are living in the days when the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, where the consequences of our actions are generations beyond us. And that is a travail. But that is the way it is today. And it is imperative that we understand that. This lays a temptation before me to talk about the days that we are in as a nation today. The very roots of capitalism and free enterprise versus socialism are being challenged today in our America. And concessions that are made today will have consequences upon our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. The very roots of cause and effect and personal responsibility are being threatened today. As we have become a people who want to live in the present with a careless anticipation of the future. That is not what Solomon is suggesting here. He is suggesting that we live very faithfully and carefully through our present years. Now, I spoke to you about the implications of that politically. But do you understand the implications of that religiously? How many churches do we know that are 90 and 100 years old that yet stand for the truth upon which they were inaugurated? Very, very few. We need to understand that we have come upon these days of first modernism and then new evangelicalism that threatens to destroy the very presence of fundamental doctrinal Christianity from our world. Will it happen? No, it's not going to happen. Because God will keep a name for Himself, and God has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I'll tell you this, I want to be on the winning side, I don't want to be on the losing side. I want to be counted among those who were faithful in these days, not those who gave in and gave up. Let's understand the seasons of life. And let's be heroic servants of God in these days. But our text takes a different twist now this morning. And it encourages us not to be long-faced and sorrowful in the time of our travail. We need to understand we serve the God of eternity. And it is a privilege to live and serve Him. The 11th verse says, He has made everything beautiful in His time. The word beautiful is probably not a real good translation of that word. It means everything is appropriate in its time. That does make it beautiful. Everything is appropriate in its time. He has also set the world or eternity in the heart of man so that man cannot find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The whole aspect of that 11th verse is that the days we are living through are very, very important and it's appropriate that we should live them well, but we will not always understand the significance and implications of those days. Therefore, the importance to be faithful to God's word. When I was working as a machinist at the Barber Coleman Company, the job orders would come through the department that I worked in, and I would be given a couple boxes of parts, you know, that had already come out of the forge or had come out of some other department. And now it was my responsibility to bring them into their final specifications so that they could be used in the machine that was being manufactured. I never saw the machine that was being manufactured. That was done another floor up. But I had before me the clear specifications and tolerance for those parts. And it was my obligation to see to it those parts were machined within the tolerance of those specifications. We will not understand always what God is going to do tomorrow, but it is our obligation to do our job faithfully here. And it will fit perfectly with what God is going to do in the future. Let's pray before we consider the last part of this third chapter. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, we are grateful for the opportunity we have to study it together. And we pray that by your Spirit you would teach and instruct us. Cause us to understand these wonderful seasons in which we live. Help us to live them with faithfulness and with joy and with great sense of privilege that we have been called to live in days such as this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me, please, in the 12th verse. I know that there is no good in them. The sense is there in these seasons that there's nothing in them to necessarily to be enjoyed of them alone, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life. They may be difficult seasons, but let us live them with joy. Verse 13 amplifies that. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. This is one of the common themes that's going to permeate the entire book of Ecclesiastes. And we will expound on it as we go. But please understand, God says, enjoy your life, and I've given you everything necessary so that in this travail with which you are being exercised, you may do it with joy. I don't sound joyous. Well, I'm basically a melancholy guy, but inside, please understand, I'm real happy. The pronoun them in verse 12 stands in the place of the events of our lives. What is the good in them? Well, the eternal good in them is not always to be seen today, although we often imagine that we do see it. We often applaud our works and congratulate ourselves, imagining ourselves to be much more than we really are. As a result, we have become very result-oriented. These good achievements in our lives are mostly unknown to us today. Years ago, a single word was spoken to me, possibly in a very careless way, but it served to change my life for good forever. The man who spoke that word knows nothing of that, and I could cite many more such incidences. The good that is achieved through godly, obedient lives is mostly or often hidden from us. It is this good that we long to know. He is speaking in the sense of today and dealing with a life where that good is hidden. And how shall we endure and live these days knowing so little of our eternal benefit in this life? His sense of this is to rejoice and do good in this life. And again, it is a life of faith. It is believing what cannot be seen or ascertained, but rather to trust in our eternal God and follow Him in obedience and faithfulness. Thank Him that of all people you have been placed in a very fruitful field today. Invest heavily in faithfulness and in godliness and enjoy, yea, even thrive upon this opportunity. Here's another quote from Kaiser, one of my favorite authors on Ecclesiastes. The labor of man by itself cannot change the times, circumstances, or control events. Men must begin living by trusting nothing to their own abilities and devices and wisdom and connections. That is so important. Let me take you to a classic portion of Scripture on divine providence. It's the book of Romans chapter 9. And I want you to see what comes out in the middle of this text in Romans chapter 9, verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We have become so incredibly man-centered today. We can do anything we want to do. No, you can't. You can achieve what God permits you to achieve. God threatens the rich men in James chapter 4 about that. Go to that rich man that say, today and tomorrow we're going to go in such and such city and make money and get a profit and all of that. You don't know that. And then furthermore, we are just to enjoy what we are doing. You've heard it said, one man's work is another man's pleasure. I watch my grandsons play with payloaders and tractors in the sandbox, knowing that others at the same time are doing likewise with real things. It seems that there has been a strange creature grown up in our worth ethic that suggests it to be immoral to be paid for doing something we enjoy, and so we learn to hate our work. I think this is more pervasive than we understand. The wisdom here is not that we make our pleasure our work, but that rather we make our work our pleasure. Our ability to make this adjustment, our ability to enjoy our work, is the gift of God. It seems repetitious, but it's okay to enjoy your work. It's okay to enjoy life. Tell yourself, there is much good in what I do. See the good in it. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. All I can do is just give you snitches of the truth here. It is going to take some time for you to digest and understand this. Notice how this verse corresponds with what we have been saying. It is the affirmation of God's partnership with you. As you labor in your seasons, as you bear your cross, the eternal God is working and accomplishing eternal ends. I think I saw this achieved this week. Let me give you an illustration of it. Our dear sister, Della, fell on Friday and broke her hip. When I got up to the hospital, she was surrounded by her family. Here is a wonderful blood-washed saint of God. And she was just as cheerful as I had ever seen her in my life, saying that whatsoever God doeth, He doeth well. What a testimony to the nurses. What a testimony to the family. God was doing an eternal work in the hearts of people through that event. We need to grasp an understanding of that reality. I have been ministered to and benefited just as greatly at the base of a farmer's silo as ever I've been in a church house. One of my greatest spiritual benefits was received over a plate of cake and ice cream in a humble widow's home. These have been blessings so great it seems nothing could be added to them, and certainly they are never to be lost. And God does it in such a way that we ought to respect Him and fear before Him in it. It is a wonderful reality. We continue now in our lesson about the seasons, Ecclesiastes 3:15 through 17. That which hath been is now, that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. See the cyclical nature of that. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. How many of us have watched that happen today? It's not new. It's not an American phenomenon. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time there for every purpose and for every work. I think it good to take these three verses in a singular package. It is a singular thought regarding a common objection to the affairs of life. The issue is that often things are just not right. A few years ago, I read John Gresham's book, The Innocent Man. In his book, Gresham tells a true story of a local legal system gone amok. As a result, many lives were unalterably injured. It seems that what Solomon is saying in these three verses is that events of this type have occurred often in the past, will occur again in the future, and that somehow we must be careful not to become inordinately troubled over the matter. His point seems to be that there will be in the future a time of ultimate and true judgment, and that things will be made right. Only eternity has the capacity to right the twisted issues of today. In the concept of a resurrection and a faithful and true judgment coupled with eternal benefits, there is the opportunity to believe indeed that everything will come out in the wash. As we observe our nation today, and most particularly our legislative branch of government, it is impossible to assume anything but that greed is driving our legislature. More money is flowing under the table than is flowing over the table. Bribes and corruption. And that amongst men that we would never begin to believe it was true about. I read an article this last week about some terrible wastes and extravagances that are being done in our defense budget. And I read of the senators who have been pushing and promoting this. Names that I care not to repeat. But they'll never be brought to justice for that today. But the time will come when they will. That is not to suggest that we approve or even tolerate such dealings, but often we are powerless to make a difference in these matters. Verse 18 through 21 form another interesting package of thought. Verse 18, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of man, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. You understand what he's saying? God has produced these events that we might see what we really are. Verse 19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth another. Yea, they have all one breath, so that man hath no preeminence above the beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are the dust of the earth, and all turn to dust again. Solomon is not questioning the eternality of man. He is saying that under the sun there is no obvious evidence of his being an eternal being. That just like the beast dies and goes to the earth, so man dies and goes to the earth. Verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? He is not suggesting there that we don't know that there is eternity, for he has just taken great confidence in the eternal justice of God. He is only saying that in this life, that justice is not always had. And what this cycle of wickedness brings out is the very nature of man. It is here that Solomon makes an observation. Notice how he prefaces his conclusion. I said in my heart, as he reflects on the aforementioned seasons and inequities of life, he draws out this observation. What is it that a natural man can deduce from his observation of these seasons and these inequities? Well, first of all, we conclude that men are beasts. The wicked behavior of which men are capable is agonizing to behold. The seasons are reflective of this. The Holocaust, Mogadishu, car bombings, airline hijackings, the abuse of children, and we could go on and on. This is a very dispiriting observation. And when made in a broad and historically accurate context, we find that the greater we have progressed in science and intelligence, we have yet made no break from this horrible nature of man. It is that men tend to act with the same jealous, selfish, and heartless nature of the beast. We must pause here and make an observation of our own. This is the case where the gospel has made no true impact. The gospel truly accepted makes a change in the nature of man and hence the nature of the society where it is largely accepted. The gospel tames the wild and ravaging soul of man. We're going to talk about that tonight from the book of Colossians as to the nature of the church and its position in the world. Until the gospel is accepted, this will always be the course of the world. The gospel, however, is a revelational matter and cannot be deduced from the events of history. Therefore, if a man is to reject revelation, he is left to believe that there is no difference between man and the beast. There is no resurrection, and with that belief, man is destined to live like a beast. Hence the doctrine of evolution. Solomon's investigation yields this, that the observation of the seasons of history and the nature of man hold out no hope for man whatever that is relative to this globe under its present government of men. Nothing of lasting and enduring benefit will be done until God intervenes. That's not bad news. That's good news, because he's going to intervene. There's a wonderful day when the God of creation is going to come to bring justice. Therefore, let's hear Solomon's conclusion in verse 22. Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Do you understand that? Don't get frustrated with the ineffectiveness of what your life seems to be. You don't know just what God's doing. You don't know what the future holds other than we know that God holds the future and that he's going to make all things right when he comes again. And so he makes a simple observation. Don't get all wrapped up in this stuff. Get all wrapped up in me, he says, and understand your partner with me in preserving this age for its time, and just be faithful to me and enjoy the opportunity to be faithful. Later he's going to say, let your clothes be white all the time. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy! And live with me happily in your season of life. Enjoy what you are doing. Whether it's repairing automobiles or working as a nurse or working as a clerk in the Walmart store, these are all important tasks, and as places where God has scattered you out to there represent Him, and you are far more powerful than you will ever imagine. You have implications upon the lives of people that you will never know this side of eternity. Do it with joy. Knowing God has given you that precious position to there serve Him. Do it to the best of your ability and trust God in faith that in the end God will make all things right. This is a great opportunity God has given us to live in the year 2008 and 2009 if He tarries and maybe even on into 2010. Let's do it faithfully, for we are the pillar and ground of the truth in our culture. It's a great privilege we have to be the children of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider the seasons of life, Let us acknowledge the reality that we don't always know, we never know what tomorrow holds. Grant us the simple faith to love you, to serve you in honesty and in joy, to be grateful for the days that we have, and, oh, Father, to be eternally grateful that you have saved us by your grace, to understand what a marvelous privilege it is to be the ambassadors of Christ in such a senseless and lost world. Fill us with a sense of your purpose for us, and grant that we may live in the excitement and the honor and the joy of being those people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I cannot help but think of the days of war in our nation. This last spring, I read 1776, the first year of our war in the Revolution against England, and the huge price that those men paid in suffering. And to understand that none of them really received the fruits for which they suffered. Not a one of them. But we stand on their shoulders today, experiencing the wealthiest, most comfortable lifestyle that man has ever known. Those men were tied into an ideal. They had dedicated their lives to the pursuit of liberty, and they had risked their lives, their fortunes, and their honor to secure it. And they did. And most of them lost everything. And we got it. Now, what is it today that we must hold on to as a sacred trust for America, for our children, and for Bethel? God grant that we be that kind of a people that will hold to the truth and the faithfulness to God.